The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5. And if you're a guest with us, you can find these scriptures right in your bulletin, and you'll find a little outline. You can follow along with us, Luke chapter 5, and we want to turn there. Around here, we believe that the Bible is God's final authority. And so the Bible trumps religious leaders, and the Bible trumps denominations and man's opinion. And what we're doing right now for these few years, we're going through the Gospel of Luke on what we're calling a journey with Jesus. And we're hearing the teachings of Jesus and observing the miracles of Jesus. And if you want to get to know Jesus and you want to walk closely with Him, then I invite you to be a part of this. We're just starting in Luke's Gospel. And today we're just going to kind of continue where we've been. We're going to just stay right in the series, even though we have many guests with us. And we hope you'll enjoy just seeing one of the events in the life of Jesus from Luke chapter 5 today. Let's all stand together, please, as we have the scripture reading. And please make room for those that are still coming in. And I saw some firemen come in over here, didn't get to get you up on the platform, but fellas and maybe some gals there too, thanks for being here. We're sure glad you're here at Lancaster Baptist Church this morning. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read beginning in verse 27, and we're going to read to verse number 32. I've entitled this message today, The Message of Jesus, and I think you'll see why. This text really summarizes why Jesus came to this earth. And so follow along with me as I read Luke 5, beginning in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for coming to this earth miraculously. We thank you for living a perfect life. And then, of course, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and for raising up again for our justification. I ask you today, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for those that have been honored today, for these who serve our community. But we think of that friend that laid down his life for all of us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach and to preach this morning in these next few moments about your wonderful grace and love for us. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, our text this morning really summarizes the message of Jesus when we read in verse 32 those words which say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to call men and women, boys and girls, unto himself. If you think about it, our first responders spend much of their time helping people, rescuing people who have come into bad situations because of what the Bible refers to as sin. Sometimes anger is like a temporary insanity. And when people become angry, they do the most dastardly things. Sometimes alcohol and drugs, or the two mixed, will cause people to live a life that brings much shame and much harm and much in the way of indignity. Sometimes abuse of different forms takes place in family life around Southern California. And because of these sins, many times our first responders are called upon to come and to help in a time of need. You know, the amazing thing is that the Bible says that all of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And yet most of us try to spend time convincing ourselves that, in fact, we're okay. We're not really that bad. And the sins that we do aren't as bad as others, so we're a little closer to God than someone else. But the fact is today that all of us need the Lord, and all of us need His salvation. I heard of a police officer that pulled a man over for speeding, and they had the following exchange. The officer said, May I please see your driver's license? The driver said, I don't have one. It got suspended after my fifth DUI. The officer said, All right, well, can I see the owner's card for the vehicle? The driver said, It's not my car, I stole it. He said, but come to think of it, I may have seen the owner's card in the glove box when I put my gun in the glove box. The officer said, there's a gun in the glove box? He said, yes, sir. He said, I put it there after I shot the woman who owns the car and stuffed her in the trunk. The officer said, there's a woman in the trunk? There's a body in the trunk? And about that time, he ran over to his captain. He said, Captain, we got a real problem here. This guy's committed all kinds. He says, there's someone in the trunk. And the captain came over. And the captain said to the driver, he said, may I see your license? The driver said, sure, here it is. Valid license. The captain said, can I see your registration? The driver said, sure, here it is. No problem. And he said, now I want you to very, very slowly, I want you to open that glove box because I've heard there's a gun in it. He said, officer, there's no gun in the glove box. The captain said, now I want you to open your trunk for me. I want you to open it very slowly. And so he said, sure. And he opened up the trunk. There's no body in the trunk. Captain said, I don't understand. The officer that stopped you told me that you didn't have a license. You stole the car. You had a gun in the glove box. There's a dead body in the trunk. And the driver said, yeah, and I'll bet you he told you I was speeding too. Now, most of us do our best to try to talk our way out of a problem or act like we're not as bad as someone else thinks. But Luke reports to us that all of us, according to Jesus, need salvation, and all of us need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past few weeks, as we've been studying Luke's gospel, we've seen that Jesus Christ has been introduced to us in the Bible as the Son of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the angel answered and said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. Jesus was born miraculously as the Son of God. He lived a perfectly sinless life for 33 and a half years. And we have studied recently how that he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And as he was baptized there, he began his ministry in the Galilean region, not far from some of the trouble of Syria today, and just 20 miles or so up to Mount Hermon, up into Lebanon, and here in the Sea of Galilee, and particularly in the little village there in the foreground of Capernaum, Jesus began his ministry. He taught in the synagogues. He touched a man with leprosy and healed him. He went about doing good and helping others in his earthly ministry. But this morning we see that Jesus did not come merely to walk around healing and teaching and doing good, though he did that. Jesus came in order that he might save lost and sinful people. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek out and to save those who are lost. And according to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, in short, Jesus came for all of us. In fact, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this morning, we're going to learn why Jesus came. And I want you to notice with me as we open up this text, first of all, I want you to see the call of the Savior. Notice how Jesus calls out to a man named Levi. In verse 27, we read, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of the custom. And he said unto him, follow me. Now notice the observation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he saw Levi. And this teaches us that Jesus concisely singles out this particular man. He saw him, he took notice of him. And I just want to say briefly, aren't you glad that the Lord loves the individual and that God loves each and every one of us? And in particular, that Jesus would stop for this particular man. You see, a publican was a tax collector for the Roman government. These men, like Levi, were held in the lowest esteem of their particular society. It's interesting, a publican would have put a bid into the Roman government for the job, which in this case was to rule over the Jewish people and to take taxes from them. They were known for overtaxing. They constantly placed burdens upon their people. And Levi was Jewish, which meant he was ripping off his own people in order to support a corrupt government. People flat out didn't like Levi or any of his friends. The tax gatherers of the first century were barred from the synagogue. They were considered as unclean people. Nobody liked the tax man in the first century. I heard about a man that was on vacation, and he was walking outside a hotel, and he heard a lady that was screaming and yelling, and he noticed a little child next to her, and the child was choking, and he surmised from the mother that the child had swallowed some kind of a coin or something, and so he quickly grabbed the child by the feet. He began to shake the child, beating the child on the back, and finally, after a moment, the child coughed up a quarter. And the mother was so relieved, and she said, "My, I don't know how to tell you how much I appreciate what you've done." She said, "Are you a doctor?" He said, "No, I work for the IRS." Many of us can understand why it was that Levi wasn't really appreciated in his day, and in particular, the practice of the publicans to overtax the people was a great problem in the first century. Now, of a side note, if you read in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 9:9, the Bible says, "Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of the custom and said unto him, Follow me." And what we learn when we cross-reference the Bible, which is the best commentary on the Bible, we learn that this Levi actually was Matthew. And Matthew became one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, but he first was a publican who needed to turn and repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So the observation of Jesus, he sees Levi. But notice secondly, the invitation of Jesus. When Jesus sees Levi, he says in verse 27, two simple words. He says, "Follow me." And the word "follow" means to join me as a disciple or to believe on me. Jesus wasn't saying, "Hey, let's take a walk to the park." He wasn't saying, "Let's see what Google Maps would show us and where we can go for a journey today." He was saying to Levi, "Levi, believe that I am who I say I am, the Son of God. Follow me. Put your faith in me." Now, you've got to understand this morning that of all the people in Capernaum, this was the guy you wouldn't invite to your church. This was the guy that you wouldn't normally have compassion for. I'm thankful today that Jesus has compassion on every single person in our society today. Every single one. The guys behind the bars, the guys that put the guys behind the bars. Jesus loves all of us. Every one of us, he has compassion on us today. Matthew 4:19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets, and they followed him." Jesus is not looking for admirers today or advisors today, but he's calling men and women to follow him, to put their faith in him. And so the call of the Savior was very clear to this man named Levi. But notice secondly the response of Levi. It's one thing to sense that Jesus is calling someone, but what was Levi's response? And Jesus is still calling people today. But what is our response to him? Look, if you would, at verse 28 in your notes. It says, "And he left all, rose up, and followed him." Now, that's pretty simple. Let's read that together, shall we? "And he left all." I want you to notice that immediately Levi responded to Jesus Christ. And the first thing he does, he forsakes his past. The Bible says he left all. And that means he abandoned what he was doing. He said, "This is no longer of importance to me." And he abandoned that which he was doing. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see that discipleship is really emphasized as a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Levi understood the risk. He was turning his back on his own career. And he was going to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 5:11, "And when they brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him." And so Levi forsakes his past. But then secondly, he follows Christ. The Bible tells us clearly in this verse, he left all, rose up, and followed him. You see, Matthew lost a temporal career, but he gained an eternity with the Lord. And he understood the ramifications of this decision. Luke 9:59 says, "And Jesus said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid farewell to them that are at my home. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be all in as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is what Levi did. He left all and he followed him. But then I want you to see thirdly that Levi found a completely new purpose for his life. When Levi met Jesus, his entire purpose in life changed focus. Now look at this again in verse 29. It says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." Now, Levi takes his call so seriously. Levi is now so thankful for the Lord that he throws a party at his house. He invites all of his friends to come, all of his fellow publicans to come, so that they could meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Levi goes from being greedy to being generous, from just thinking about himself to thinking about others. And my friend, that's what Jesus does when we truly become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke is speaking here of other tax collectors and folks that had come. And frankly, the turnout is clearly not the upper crust of society. These were Levi's friends and fellow publicans. But Jesus has a meal with them. And Jesus identifies with them. And Jesus is there talking to them. I thank the Lord here at Lancaster Baptist that not only do we have this wonderful time to open up God's Word, we did this, of course, at 8:30 this morning and now at this 11 o'clock service, but I thank the Lord for the 55 adult Bible fellowship classes that we have, 55 groups of people that meet at 10 o'clock, and teachers who open their homes on Saturdays and Friday nights and have fellowship a couple times a month with others and just sitting down, encouraging one another, praying for one another, and helping one another along in their faith. Sometimes in those meetings, we invite people that don't know Jesus, and we talk to them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Levi is doing. Levi says, now that I'm a disciple of Jesus, this isn't my house, this is Jesus' house. And I want to use this to tell others about how good God has been to me. I want my friends to meet Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happens when someone knows the Lord. They want someone else to know the Lord. The Bible says in John 1:41, concerning Andrew, and he first found his brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. The Bible tells us about the woman at the well in John 4:29, and the Bible says there, come see a man which told me all the things which ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, when people find Jesus and they realize, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was on my way to a Christless hell, but now I'm on my way to heaven. And when they get that straight, they want their friends to know Jesus Christ as well. For the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. And Levi figured that out. And Levi wanted his friends to know the Lord Jesus. You know, some of you have already accepted Christ as your Savior, and you know that you're on your way to heaven, and that's a wonderful thing to know. But I want to ask you, are you a disciple like Levi? Are you opening up your life to help others know Christ? Are you certainly and truly putting your hand to the plow and not looking back, but steadfastly following after the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible tells us Levi did. He left all, he rose up, and he followed Jesus. That's what discipleship is really all about. It's the abandonment of self and following Jesus wherever he leads you. But I want you to see this morning not only the call of Jesus, not only the response of Levi, but now we come to the heart of this. I want you to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the message of Jesus, because it's in this passage that we really get a quick glimpse into the purpose for his coming to this planet. Notice in verse 31, the Bible says back in verse 30, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the first thing we see here, we see the murmuring Pharisees. The Bible tells us in verse 30 that these Pharisees came, and a few weeks ago we studied about the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the teachers, and the Pharisees also were men who taught and went amongst the people. But these Pharisees had come to the place where they had gotten so far beyond the Bible that they were adding burden upon burden to the people with extra biblical rules and ideas, and they were taking away the joy from really what it was to know God. And whenever they followed Jesus, they weren't following to encourage. They were following to criticize. They were trying to find fault. You ever known somebody like that at work or in your family? That's their whole reason for existence, just finding fault. Well, that's how these Pharisees were. And the Bible tells us that they come and they see Jesus sitting there with these publicans, and they begin to murmur about that. They began to grumble. They were disapproving of the association of Jesus. By the way, how many of you are glad today that Jesus loves sinners? But the Pharisees weren't glad about that. The Pharisees saw themselves as above everyone else, and they were highly agitated by Jesus being with this man named Levi. Their attitude towards these people was very condescending. And I would say this morning that we need to be aware of this, and we need to be very careful that we don't create a little religious elitism in our own minds whereby we say, well, I know the Lord, and I've been to church this long, and therefore I'm so much better. The truth is there's a little Pharisee in all of us. And we need to learn from this example today that God did not put us here on this earth to go around in a critical, condescending way. But the Pharisees, they thought that's their mission in life, just to go around criticizing even the Lord Jesus. Well, look at what Jesus says to them as we close. And here's really the crux of the matter this morning. Listen to the message of Jesus Christ to them. Verse 31, he says to these critics, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus, in this message, first of all says, well people don't need a doctor. People that are well or whole do not need a doctor. Now let's just think about this logically. No one would criticize a doctor for hanging around sick people. But these men were criticizing the Savior for hanging around sinners, and the only reason the Savior came was to save sinners. But they're criticizing him for being with these sinful men. And Jesus says, look, people that are well, people that think they've got it all together, people that are well, they don't need a doctor. I don't know about you, but I think if I were to go to my doctor this week and set up an appointment and go in there in the midst of his busy schedule and jump up on that table with that white paper on it and just sit there, and he comes in and he says, how can I help you today? What's going on? Where does it hurt? What's wrong? And I just said, you know, nothing really hurts, doc. I just came by to talk to you today. I didn't really have a lot else to do. I was kind of feeling lonely. Just thought I'd, you know, come by. How's things for you? How you feeling? Now, he might send me to mental health. But he's certainly going to think, man, what in the world? You don't go to the doctor when you're well, see? These Pharisees thought they were so great, they thought they had it so together that they didn't understand they too needed Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you know, those of you that are well, you don't need a physician. And so well people don't need a doctor. But then he says, everybody really does need to repent. So look at verse 32. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, Jesus' mission then is for those of us who understand that without the Lord, we have no hope. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, we understand that people do good. We understand that there's a lot of good deeds going on in our community, and we're applauding that today. But intrinsically, within ourselves, we do not match to the glory or the goodness of God. We fall short of that glory. None of us are righteous in God's view of righteousness. Only His Son was righteous. And only when we are in Christ can we be declared righteous. It's called imputed righteousness. And it comes through Jesus Christ. So Jesus uses this word righteous, and He says, I came not to call the righteous. These men who seemed to be righteous or thought they were righteous. And here we learn that the object of Jesus' mission is clear. That the self-righteous will not repent, but sinners, or those of us who know we are sinners, can repent. Now, what does this mean, repent, when Jesus says, I've come to call sinners to repentance? What is that? It's a Greek word, metanoia, and it simply means a change of mind. It means a turning around. Jesus said, I'm looking for people that are willing to turn to me and have a change of mind about themselves. Sometimes it's easier for a guy who knows he's been ripping everybody off to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I want to change my mind. Sometimes it's harder for someone who thinks they've got their act together to admit, yeah, I really do need Jesus Christ in my life. And Jesus said, I came to call everyone who will admit that they're a sinner to repent and to turn to me. Now, when we think about this turn, I want you to understand, repentance is a complete turn and trust in Jesus Christ. It is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a temporary, oh, I'm going to go through a tough time. I got a test coming up. I need God's blessing. I'm going to go get religion for a while. I'm going to go to church for a while. I'm going to have someone say a prayer for me. It's not just a quick one like that. It's not like when you're driving along and you're not really noticing how fast you're going. All of a sudden, you look up and there's a highway patrol. You look down. You're going 7 miles an hour over the speed limit, and boom, you decelerate. Maybe you even put your brakes on. When you go by the officer, you look at him and God bless you, and you kind of keep driving like that. And then as soon as he's out of sight, what do? Woo, right back down. That would be the opposite of repentance, okay? Repentance is not just a quick manifestation of an interest in God. Repentance is saying, I can't save myself. I fall short of God's glory. God, I'm turning completely to you, and I'm not trusting in anything or anyone other than Jesus to save me from my sin. That's what repentance is. It's a complete turning and trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, someone would say, well, I'm not sure that I need to repent. I'm not that bad of a guy, which is exactly what the Pharisees would have said. But the fact is today that no one will be saved until they turn to Jesus and completely trust in him. What is it today that you may need to turn from in order to receive Christ as Savior? Perhaps you need to turn from humanism. Humanism is the philosophy that basically says, I don't need God, I am God. Humanism is a philosophy that elevates man above God. No one's going to be saved until they turn from that concept and trust in Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh. Perhaps you need to turn from atheism, those who say, there is no God. And the fact of the matter is that for someone to say that, that means they've been to every planet. That means they've turned over every rock. That means they've been in every cave. For someone to say there is no God essentially is to say, I am my own God. But you must turn from atheism in order to be saved. It may be polytheism. Well, there are many gods. You know, just pick one off the shelf. They're all about the same. But the Bible says there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That there is a name that is highly exalted above every other name. And that name is not Baptist. That name is not Catholic. That name is not some other religion. That name is Jesus Christ. That's the name that's highly exalted. Perhaps it's pluralism. Pluralism is the kind of the in vogue concept today that we see abounding much in the media. It basically says, look, all gods are of the same value. They're all about the same. But the fact is, Jesus calls on Levi to turn from himself. He calls on the Pharisees to turn from themselves. And he says, you've got to turn to me in order to trust me and to be saved. In John 3, he said it this way, he that believeth on him, speaking of Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. You see, you've got to turn from the darkness in order to turn to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy that so many today hear about Jesus and mock him, hear about the Bible and mock it, because it says some things they're not comfortable with. Jesus says, you've got to turn from those things and turn to me and trust me exclusively. And so it was. In Luke 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, likewise shall joy be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I got to tell you something, folks. Up in heaven, if I understand the Bible correctly, up in heaven, when the Dodgers get a home run, the angels in heaven go, When the Lakers win, which wasn't enough this year, the angels up in heaven, when Kobe does a 360 jam, the angels up in heaven go, But when a 17-year-old boy comes into church and he hears that he's a sinner and he understands that what he's been doing is wrong and he realizes that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to cover his sin, and that boy prays and he accepts Jesus, he says, Lord, I'm turning to you. I'm repenting. I'm turning away from my past and I'm trusting in you. When that boy makes that decision, the angels up in heaven strike up the band and they have a party and they rejoice, because the Bible says there's joy in heaven when one person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you see, that's what ought to make us happy, is when people come to the Lord. You see, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, I tell you what, our officers, they deserve every single penny that they make. They deserve to be paid. They deserve to be honored in every way we can possibly honor them. At the end of a week or two, these men get their paycheck. That's their wage. That's what they deserve. But you know, the Bible says the wage for my sin, because I'm a sinner, I need to make a payment. And the wage for my sin is spiritual death, or separation from God, being separated from God forever. The Bible speaks about a place called hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, or separation from God. That's a terrible thought. But then the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody separated from him. So he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he sent his son so that all who believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternity without God and given a home in heaven. The wages of sin, what I deserve, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I got to tell you something. I'd love it if every visitor here became a part of Lancaster Baptist Church. That would be wonderful. We would be so thrilled with that. But did you know that you can be a part of Lancaster Baptist Church and still not go to heaven? Because being saved and going to heaven has nothing to do with what tag you put on your religious door. It has everything to do with what you have done with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So it's not really about becoming a part of this church, though that would be wonderful. It's really more about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when a person receives Christ and they turn in repentance and say, Lord, I've been looking at all this different kind of religion or no religion or all of my own philosophy or my way, and I'm turning to you today, Lord. The Bible says whoever will call on the Lord in that way will be saved. Why? Because the Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians 5:21 of what God has done. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. The Bible says that Jesus became sin for us on the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I've already told you, I'm a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. I'm not righteous. But the Bible says that God's righteous Son died on the cross for me. So when I receive Christ as my Savior, God the Father declares me righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. God's not so impressed with what I do, but he's greatly impressed with what Jesus did. And when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, then that provided a way for everyone to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, and he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. A lot of us preachers have that problem. I've tried a favorite Bible verse, Sheriff. It says, the king's business requires haste. But that doesn't always get me a pass, you know what I mean? And Billy Graham, the renowned evangelist, he's going through this southern town, and here come the lights, and he gets pulled over, and he goes, at this particular town, you had to go to the judge, and you had to pay for your ticket, you know. And so the judge says to Mr. Graham, guilty or not guilty? And Billy Graham said, I'm guilty. He admitted his guilt. And the judge said, well, that'll be $10 for every mile that you went over the speed limit. And then the judge recognized who it was. He said, Mr. Graham, he said, I recognize that you have violated the law, and you recognize it as well. You must pay the fine. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay the fine for you today. I'm going to pay the fine. Not only that, as he put the $10 bill there in the kitty there, he said, not only am I going to pay the fine, but I'm going to take you out for steak dinner today, and we're going to have a time of a meal after this together. And Billy Graham later said, that is exactly how God treats repentant sinners. When we get honest with him, he blesses us. And when we say, God, I admit to you, I'm a sinner. I fall short, and I want to turn from myself, and I want to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He treats us with mercy, with love, and with grace. You see, Jesus could have eaten with anybody, but he picked Levi to show us that anybody can be saved, that anybody can do the work of God that is in Jesus Christ. I want you to know this morning, friends, God offers you grace. God offers you love. He offers you mercy. He offers you forgiveness and compassion. He'll forgive your sin if you'll come to him. But he can't do anything for people who think they're okay just the way they are. The Pharisees thought they were whole. The Pharisees thought they didn't need to repent. God can't do anything with someone who doesn't think they really need to repent. Why did Jesus come, though? He says it here. I came not to call those self-righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I don't think I'm the only sinner here today. The Lord will have to show you where you stand with him. But if you need to turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him as Savior, if you need to repent today, I can't think of a better day or a better place to put your complete faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the lesson that we learned from Levi. Thank you for coming to call each and every one of us to repentance, to turn to you. God, you're so gracious in that you would send your only Son. And Lord, you're so wonderful that you would express such love on the cross, such pain, the shedding of your blood, so that we could be made righteous. And Lord, I pray today that you would just speak to hearts in this room. Father, that any one of us today who need to make decisions would have tender hearts to do exactly what you want us to do. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.